here. We are looking at the nation of Israel. I'm backing up just a bit. It's been a few weeks. They became a nation again May 14th, 1948. Harry Truman recognized them minutes afterward, made his decision based on biblical grounds, and the Jews celebrated throughout the world. This is probably my favorite part. In Rome, they marched under the Arch of Titus, which has pictures of them being plundered when Titus went through and destroyed Jerusalem. So, and they marched under there, showing their victory, because that's what Rome would do whenever they came back from a victory. They'd march through that Arch of Titus right there, proclaiming their victory. And now we see they're back in the land. We're looking at how they fulfilled prophecy and how God's just, they are His chosen people. He's not done with Israel. That's important. We understand that He is not done with the nation of Israel. Amen. All right, the War of Independence. Now, as soon as they became a nation, I mean the next day, so they declare on the 14th and on the 15th, I think it was like four nations declared war against them, and they had to immediately fight for their liberty, for their freedom. And then again, there's been a few wars since then. The Arab League was composed of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq. All the nations surrounding them pretty much. Which, by the way, as you look at these are all the nations in the Old Testament that have always come against them, just continually been a thorn in their side. These same nations right here. Let's see if Iraq would have been known as Babylon. The rest are pretty much the same. I forget what Jordan was. Anyway, Britain had done everything it could to arm the Arabs and to disarm the Jews already entrenched within the country. So Britain wasn't necessarily for them. They wanted to arm the Arabs, disarm the Jews. Israel was outnumbered and short of everything. Only one soldier and three had a rifle. Doesn't that sound like fun, going to fight a battle like that? When one out of every three of you have a rifle? Who wants to sign up for that? Anybody? No, thank you. No thanks. The Jews sometimes beat large tin cans as the guns were fired. I mean, I don't know if what it'd be better to have a rifle and they'd be shooting back at you, or to be beating a tin can and not have a rifle. I don't know which one I'd want to be. I think I'd rather have the gun. All right, thus giving the effect of many shots, Masrara and all Arab district of Jerusalem was captured by the Jews with the following equipment: 5 rifles, 2 Sten guns, which are 9mm machine guns, and 30 tin cans, and the Arabs ran. The Six-Day War of 1967. Israel faced Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Iraq, with Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Tunisia, Morocco, Algeria contributing troops and arms. Boy, why is the world against Israel? I'm just telling you, if God is done with Israel, which a lot of people say is the case, if God is done with Israel and the church has replaced Israel, then why does the world still hate Israel? I mean, that's just something you have to ponder. Why is it that the whole world's against Israel? I mean, it's literally almost the whole world's against Israel. America's like barely their ally. And it just, that oftentimes just depends on the president that gets elected. Do you want to say something there?
Well, that right there was just amazing with the tin cans. It reminds me of Gideon.
Yeah.
The pitchers, you know, we're just going to shout and break these pitchers.
And they'll kill themselves,
right.
Essentially.
Right.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Right,
it's incredible just thinking about that. And look at now the Six-Day War we get into in 1967. How many countries are against them? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 countries, and if I'm not mistaken in this one, Russia's backing them. All right, this is Egypt's President Nasser. He said this, "Our basic objective will be the destruction of Israel." So it's nothing new. They wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the map for a while now. I mean, you could take it back to the Bible. Even in the Bible, you had, what was his name? I forgot the guy's name. Somebody help me. No, well, him, but who was it with Esther?
Haman,
there we go. Haman sought to do it. And then, obviously, more recent history would be Hitler, but it hasn't stopped these guys as well. Our basic objective will be the destruction of Israel. Syria's defense minister, Hafez Assad. His son right now is the one running Syria. He's the president of Syria right now. He said, "Our forces are now entirely ready to initiate the act of liquidation itself." What, they want to get rid of Israel. And this is Syria that's come against Israel time and time again. I mean, there's been times they were an ally at one point, just depending on the king. But you go through there and Syria's coming after them. Syria's trying to kill them, destroy them. It's still no different today. Nothing's changed just now. you know, we think that they were, you know, more primitive back then and just more brutal, but it's just because he's wearing a suit. We think he's okay. They're just as brutal, just, you know, they still want to wipe him off the face of the earth. Iraq's President Abdurrahman Arif, if I'm pronouncing that right. Our goal is clear, to wipe Israel off the map. That's what they wanted to do. Israel faced 250,000 troops, 2,000 tanks, and 700 aircraft. America and France imposed an arms embargo on Israel, but the Soviet Union flooded the Arabs with war material. The Soviet Union was backing all the Arabs. They still do today. That's why, I mean, people are worried, is World War III going to kick off with what's happening in Syria right now? Because Syria and Russia are close allies. And who is this man? I forget how to pronounce his name here. Hafez Assad. When he became president in 1970 of Syria, he took it by a coup. He was involved in three coups, which is basically an overthrow of the government. He was involved in three of them, and he kind of just, each one, he worked his way up a little higher until he took over as president in 1970 and 71, and now it's just been, he died in 2000, and then his son took over. So that's who's been running the show in Syria. But he's the one that made the agreement, the treaty or whatever, the, not treaty, but... became allies with Russia. It was because of him. If he said, we'll become your ally during the Cold War if you will back us against Israel. So that's what happened. That's where they're at today. And this is where all this, you know, this war material, all these weapons and whatnot came from to go against Israel was from Russia. And I like that Life magazine there, wrap up of the astounding war. And it says an Israeli soldier cools off in the Suez Canal, and who knows what he's holding right there? An AK-47 still represents freedom. I like that. Okay. Yeah. A Russian AK, exactly. All right. Moving on here. Israel captured the Sinai, the Gaza Strip, the Golan Heights, the West Bank, and East Jerusalem, more than tripling the amount of territory she controlled when Israel became a nation in 1948. During that war, they got all these things. Most of us have heard of these places. You know, the Sinai, the Gaza Strip mostly, the Golan Heights and the West Bank are things that are still oftentimes talked about in the media when you hear what's going on in Israel. You know, they're getting bombs lobbed in on them from the Gaza Strip, from the Golan Heights. I mean, that's where this stuff is happening. And this is stuff they took during this 1967 war. Here's what it looked like, okay? The Golan Heights, well, we'll just start. The Gaza Strip, obviously, is this big section. I need a pointer or something. I hate not having something. You can see it right there next to Egypt between the... Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba, that's the Sinai Peninsula. The Gaza Strip is that little piece going up where it says Gaza City. That's all the darker green. And then you've got the West Bank, which includes, it says right there, the West Bank and East Jerusalem. That's why Israel does not have the Temple Mount, is because that's part of the West Bank. They didn't get everything. And it's talking about the West Bank of the Jordan River. So that's why they don't have the Temple Mount, is because it's part of the West Bank. And this is where all the attacks are coming from, or from these places, the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, and the Golan Heights. That's where Syria's at, just right above them. So they're telling them, you own this land, but you can't build in it. And they're telling them, you know, stop with your building homes in these lands that don't belong to you. Now, let me just ask you, think about this. If another nation came in and told us, you know, you have to stop building settlements is what they call them. We would just call it a home or a neighborhood. But they say settlement, so it doesn't seem like it's really yours. But they tell them, you have to stop building settlements. So imagine another country coming, telling the United States, you can no longer build settlements, you know, in the state of Georgia. You think we're going to listen to them? We'd be like, we're going to build more just because you said we can't. Right? Isn't that what most of us would do? So that's insanity. You're not going to tell us what we can do in our own country, right? But they want to tell Israel. That's what they want to do there. They want to tell them, you can't build in your own land. The Yom Kippur War, 1973, Israel was attacked on the Day of Atonement by Egypt in the south and Syria in the north. Why would they pick that day? You know, because they know they're going to be distracted. I mean, they know they are. So they can get an advantage. So they were attacked by Egypt in the south and Syria in the north. There you have it again. They were joined by Lebanon, Iraq, Kuwait, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Sudan, Uganda, Cuba, Morocco, and Pakistan. I mean, you think, why is Cuba even involved in that? I mean, what is Cuba going to do? Because, you know, I mean, this is Cuba's an ally with Russia. You can see all the connections right there. I mean, that's why they're getting involved in this. That's why they're going against them. When Cuba has nothing to even do with that, but you've got all these countries going against them. The Soviet Union provides planes, tanks, and armaments of all sorts. So this is basically the attack on them. Israel, as well as the U.S. and most of the world, were caught by surprise on October 6, 1973, when Egypt and Syria crossed their borders and attacked Israel from the Sinai and the Golan Heights. Remember, this is still where these attacks keep coming from, the Sinai down there and the Golan Heights up at the top. Continually where these attacks come from. That's why they want this land to give themselves a buffer zone so they can at least be ready and prepared for if they have to fight. Israel was massively outgunned. In the north, it was 170 tanks against 1,700 tanks and 60 artillery pieces. I mean, just looking at those odds, that's 10 to 1. Like, who thinks they're going to win that? I mean, would any man in here want to fight 10 men at once? No. I wouldn't want to. I mean, so you're outgunned 10 to 1. Are you going to want to go to battle with them? And do you really think you're going to win? I mean, going into that, you're like, we're going to lose. But every time they've gone into it, they're going to lose, and yet they don't. Why? Why is it? Amen. The hand of God. God has a people he is going to go back and deal with, and he's preparing them, he's protecting them in the land that he promised to them. Israel's Defense Secretary Moshe Dayan urged Prime Minister Golda Meir to authorize use of nuclear weapons. And he almost did. They were getting ready to do it, and then President Nixon heard about it, and they said, well, we got to do something. This is going to kick off World War III if this does happen, because they knew, the U.S. knows that Russia was backing those going against Israel, and they said, this will not be good if this happens. So they stepped in, and they started sending armament to Israel. That's what Operation Nickel Grass was. Provided 22,000 tons of armaments. Israel rallied her forces and came within 60 miles of Cairo and within shelling distance of Damascus. Okay, that's Syria. They got into Syria and to Egypt as well. So Israel started fighting back because the United States started arming them. That's what Operation Nickel Grass was. It was President Nixon deciding to get involved in that. And Henry Kissinger, by the way. All right, recent decades. Continual conflict with the Palestine Authority, the Palestine Liberation Organization, Hamas, Hezbollah, and Islamic Jihad. I mean, that's just what's going on. All right, so all of the land Israel gave up was in the pursuit of peace. Israel's land concessions for peace from 1967 to 2011. Okay, so after that 1967 war we saw right here, they got all this, okay? They captured all this stuff, all that land right there. That's what we see up here. In the blue on the left, they had all that, okay? Israel controlled all of that in 1967, but Israel gave it up for peace in 1993 to the middle slide right there where you can see, okay, and that's essentially kind of where Israel's at right now, minus, you know, we go to 2011 on the right. They're missing the, what is that? I forget the name of it, but the Golan Heights, the strip there. The Gaza Strip and the West Bank, they kind of have that, but there's always fighting going on about that. So Israel still doesn't have control of the Gaza Strip or the West Bank, which includes East Jerusalem. The borders and status of the West Bank were established by the Jordanian-Israeli armistice of April 3rd, 1949. So the United Nations, this is United Nations page 183, as the Third World took a commanding majority in UN membership, the organization lined up against Israel. By the way, as Americans and us being our own sovereign nation, we should be against the UN. We should want nothing. We don't want them coming in, controlling us, telling us what to do. Last President Obama almost gave away our country and sold us over to, on paper anyway, sold us over to the UN and saying they have jurisdiction over us and our constitution is subservient to their constitution. That almost happened. The UN is not good for the sovereignty of America, and we shouldn't want that. But by the way, we know it's going to come under a one-world government. This is all part of it. I mean, that's what this is. It's been tried before. It was I forget what they called it, right after World War II. They had a name for it. That didn't work out. They ended up going with the United Nations, and that one's kind of stuck, which essentially it was the same thing. So we don't want UN troops here. Now, if a president in the future does sell us down the river and says we're subservient to you on paper, that's when it's time for that patriots have to rise up and say, no, that's not happening. Lord willing, that never happens. I pray that never happens. I do not want that to happen, but it may happen one day. So the third world, meaning third world countries, took a commanding majority in the UN membership. They lined up, the UN lined up against Israel. Why? Because this world hates Israel, because it hates God. All right, in a speech before the UN General Assembly in 1975, Idi Amin, president of Uganda, called for the extinction of Israel as a state. UN ambassadors applauded throughout and gave Amin a standing ovation. Now, if you know who this guy is, you're thinking, what in the world? How are they going to give this guy a standing ovation? This guy's a wicked devil that killed, you know, 500,000 of his own people. And by the way, let me just say, he did it through, first, his means was gun control. Register your guns. Well, now that they're registered, we know who has them. We can go get them. If once we determine that it's time to turn them in, if you don't come turn them in, then we'll go get them from you because we've got a list of everybody that has them. Okay, our founding fathers, I'm just telling you, our founding fathers, if we look at history, our founding fathers were wise men in putting down the Second Amendment, that Congress shall make no laws. What is it? Somebody help me out. I can't think this morning. It's the Second Amendment. How's it worded? If I can get the beginning of it. Yeah. The right to bear arms shall not be infringed upon. Okay. No infringement. That means no registration, no nothing. You don't need to know what I have. I have whatever I want. And it's none of your business what I have. That's what they understood that, because as soon as governments start to know, they always abuse power. Governments always abuse power. I mean, look, Edward Snowden told us that our own government is spying on us, all our emails. They have all of our emails. You think, well, I have nothing to hide. Well, so what if you have nothing to hide? You want them spying on you and figuring out what you're doing? Because what does government do? I mean, we have to understand what government is. The Bible describes it in Daniel chapter 2 as a beast. Or maybe chapter 7, I forget, I mix them up. But it describes it as a beast. And the only thing you can do with the beast is chain it, is limit it. Because it constantly wants more and more power. And that's what we see happening right here. That's what we see with, when the Antichrist sets up his government. That's what we see with you got men like Hitler doing those types of things. And even, what's his name from France, Napoleon. I mean, all the Caesars, whatever. It doesn't matter who it is. They always want more power. They're trying to get more control, not less. So that's why that constitution is so important, to limit them in what they can do so they don't take over. So we don't want to give them access to information. It's none of your business. Do you have something to hide? If someone tells you that, say, yes, whatever I want. Don't let them like browbeat you with that, because they will. Well, you know, well, if the police pull you over and they want to search your vehicle, you should let them. No, I shouldn't. Do you have probable cause? Well, do you have something to hide? I'm a pastor. I don't have anything to hide. But no, you can't search my vehicle. They may do it anyway, but no, you can't. I am not giving you permission. No. That's where I stand. You don't have to do that. You can let them search if you want. That's up to you. That's your right. I won't. They may take me out, take my family out, and they're going to search it anyway, but I'm going to say, you do not have my permission, and then we'll take the legal channels that we need to. But I'm telling you, they don't have the right. Just because they ask you, that's why they're asking. Because if you give them permission, then they'll say, oh, you gave me permission. And they can lie to you. I'm just letting you know, they can lie to you. Just stand your ground and say, no, you do not have my permission to search my vehicle. And they're going to try and intimidate you. And the law says, say, okay, thank you, that's good, but you cannot search my vehicle. And they might get all mad. I'm telling you, they might get fired up mad, but you say, no, you have no probable cause. I wasn't doing anything illegal. If I was speeding or whatever, then give me my ticket. I'll be on my way. Thank you, sir. And you might be nervous and shaking and scared, but just be polite and say no. It's okay. Because if we start allowing them to do this, then what's wrong when they kick our doors in? Okay, I'm just saying, this is what this man did. He started taking away rights through legislation. And it's always in the name of safety, right? I mean, terrorism. We have to stop terrorists, so we have to allow these things to happen. I'm glad we're even dealing with this, because I'm going to talk about what happened in Syria, the bombing in Syria. Okay, now what took place in Syria, the chemical attack and all that, that's bad. That's not good. We don't want that type of stuff. But we as a nation have no right going and bombing them. They didn't attack us. They didn't attack us. You think, well, it's for the name of freedom. Well, are we the world's police? And are they attacking our freedom? Think about it. See, our president cannot declare war. What he did was unconstitutional. And by the way, President Donald Trump in 2013 called out President Obama for doing the exact same thing President Trump did a few days ago. He called him out for it and he said, it's unconstitutional. This isn't good. But now here he is, you know, 3.5 years later doing the same thing. But, you know, this is the guy that stood for the Constitution and all those, you know, all the beliefs that we say we hold to, and he's a constitutionalist. Are we sure? See, a president doesn't have the authority to declare war. Amen. That's in the houses of Congress have that authority. I think it's the Senate. I'd have to read. It's Congress? Okay. Okay, but it has to be not the president through an executive order. And we've gotten a bunch of dictators, the last 4 or 5 presidents, Republicans too, okay, that are passing all these executive orders, which they're saying it's, they're making laws without making laws. They're bypassing the means in which our country was devised to do it. And it's illegal what they're doing. We shouldn't be allowing it. We shouldn't be for it, even though what they did was bad. And someone pointed out, well, how come we're not bombing North Korea for the atrocities they're doing? Oh, well, because North Korea has nuclear weapons. That's why we're not bombing North Korea for all the atrocities that they're doing. And we don't even know some of the stuff that's going on in there because they're a closed country. I mean, they don't let stuff out. They control the media. They don't let things out. So we really don't know what's going on there. But there's not other bad things going on in other countries. Why don't we deal with it there? See, it's not our job. We're not the world's police. We really shouldn't be. And I know that's like the antithesis of what we've been taught, at least what I was taught growing up as an American, you know, and but it's not how our country was founded. It's not the principles our country was built on. When they come attack us, okay, then we'll do something about it. But until then, why are we doing this? I mean, and then we go into these places and now we set up an embassy there now, and we've got military, what are they called? Bases, military bases in all these foreign countries. You see, what America's becoming is an empire. An empire spreads its influence and controls all these different places. That's what America's becoming. So we're sending our children off who join the military with good intentions. With good intentions. I almost joined the military. But we're sending them off to fight for what? For our freedom. That's what we're told. It's all for our freedom. Is it? Or is it to build the empire? Just telling you some things we need to think about. I love America. I'll fight for the America that we were built on. But, I mean, my son, he's going to have to go against my wishes if he joins the military. Amen. I don't want him to. Amen. I don't. If there's a righteous cause he's going into, okay. But I haven't seen a righteous cause our nation's fought in a while. I can't really think of one. I mean, you start looking into these things, I guess World War II would be the last one. But since then, I can't think of it. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know everything about history, but maybe I'm wrong. But if you look even at what happened in Vietnam, there was a false flag event to get that thing going. Look at the Gulf of Tonkin. The CIA finally released the records of what actually happened there. And it was false what they said in order to throw us and catapult us into that war. It was false. And I mean, we can go back to Desert Storm, the first Desert Storm. Why did we go in there? You know, what was the real reason we went in? Because Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait? So what? No, it's about oil and money. Because we have an empire, we got to keep going. And we want to control all these things, but not look like we're taking over. I'm just telling you, this is like, if we think that all of our political leaders are like just great and they love us and they just want to spread democracy, you know, for love, that's we're fooling ourselves if we think that some of these people, I'm not saying all of them, I'd say the majority of them, but I'm not saying all of them, but they have evil intentions. Why do they pass these laws that are contrary to what the Constitution says? Control, that's exactly right. They're seeking to take control. And what I said in 2008, when President Obama was running, 2007, 2008, I said, I don't think he'll destroy our country, but I do think he's going to drastically alter the direction we're going. And he's going to help set it up for the dictator that will eventually one day take over. And I still believe that. And he did do that. That's what I see happened. I mean, where 8 years after he ran for president, we are openly, and I mean, he was a viable candidate, but he was almost the Democratic Party nominee, an open socialist. Like, we fought a Cold War against that, by the way, against socialism with Russia. I mean, it's the United Soviet Socialist Republic. I mean, that's what they are. They are socialists. It's communism, but it's socialism. That's what it is. And we fought a war against that. And now we're almost had a presidential candidate that's a socialist and proud of it and saying it. And by the way, Donald Trump paid more taxes than he did, a higher percentage of taxes than the socialist that wants everything for free from the government. Where's the hypocrisy? How come no one calls that out? All right, moving on. The United Nations, so Idi Amin, president of Uganda, called for the extinction of Israel as a state. UN ambassadors applauded throughout and gave Amin a standing ovation. Let me stop here. I need to say something. I'm not against anybody if they're in the military. I'm thankful for it. I'm not mad at you if your children are in the military, nothing like that. I'm glad that they are doing that. I'm just telling you where I stand, and I don't put anyone down. I pray for the military. I will recognize their service to our country, and I'm grateful for it. Because, look, I know when I was younger that I would have entered that thinking I was doing the right thing, that I'm defending freedom. And that's the intentions they're going in with. And I praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful there's young men that still want to do that. I will say this, I don't think anyone's daughter should be in the military. Amen. I will say that, and I won't apologize for that. Amen. Okay. All right. So they stand up, applaud, and give Amin a standing ovation. That's him there at the UN Assembly in 1975. Idi Amin was the third president of Uganda and ruled from 1971 to 79. During his reign of terror, he is estimated to be responsible for the murder of 80 to 500,000 of his own people. Those are the estimates. Some say that it's way over 500,000. They're not sure. Nobody actually knows. I doubt it's on the 80,000 side, but I wanted to put that in there because those are the estimates that are given. Nobody actually knows. But, oh, we'd say, well, that's only 80,000 versus 500,000, right? What's it matter? Right? Unless you're the 80,000th, you know, then it matters. But, okay, so that's the man that said Israel should be wiped off or be done away with, and everyone stands up and applauds him. November 1975, the UN General Assembly passed a resolution stating that Zionism is racism. So what is Zionism then? All right, Zionism is a movement for, originally, Zionism was, I think, started in 1896 or something. But it was originally started for the reestablishment, and now what it is today, the development and protection of a Jewish nation in what is now Israel. So it was originally started to reestablish Israel as a nation, and now it's to protect and perpetuate that, protect the Jewish nation. So that's Zionism, and they're saying that is racism. It's racist for the Jews to want their own nation that God promised them and gave them, and they've had that land since, you know, the time of Moses. But it's wrong for them to want that. It's racist for them to want that. All right, Tel Aviv, Israel's modern state, is a continual miracle. By the way, why is Tel Aviv their capital and not Jerusalem? Because the powers that be wouldn't let them make it Jerusalem. The city of David, that's always been the capital of Israel. But why isn't it now? Because they wouldn't let them. America was involved in that too. Israel, though, is still spiritually blind and dead, just as Ezekiel prophesied. We looked at that prophecy, Ezekiel 37. This is evident in her overweening pride, not giving glory to God. Israel's leaders and military heroes get the bulk of the credit. Nothing has changed in this area since Gideon's day. God says, you know, let's weed them out. Let's get rid of these guys. Let's get it down to, what did he end up with? How much was it, 500, 300? 300. He went down from 30,000, I think, to 300. Is what he ended up with, because he said, because if I don't do this, then I won't get the glory. Then you guys will claim the victory for yourself, so we're going to go down to nothing. And that's still how it is today. Israel, for the most part, is secular. if they are Jewish in any respect of the religion, it's just culturally they're Jewish and they do it out of tradition. Her blindness is evident in her stubborn rejection of the Messiah. These would be Orthodox Jews right here. It's against the law in Israel to preach Christ publicly or distribute gospel tracts. So they're open to religious freedom there. I mean, look, this is how spiritually blind they are. I'm just telling you, this is what it is. You can't openly preach Christ there or distribute gospel tracts. I mean, I don't know how strict they are on that. They may be, are they very strict on it? Okay. Okay.
The Black Cats hate Zionism because they think it's got to be Messiah to set up the nation of Israel.
Okay, I guess they haven't read Ezekiel 37.
Right. They haven't read a lot, which is, if it was the same attitude of the apostles, if you remember, Lord, are you going to now establish?
Right. Well, Israel's blind in part. I mean, they're missing some things here. So apparently they're pretty strict on preaching Christ publicly or distributing gospel tracts, although people are still doing it. All right, our guide, the man that put this together, David Cloud, our guide exemplified the attitude that prevails today. He refused to consider the possibility that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, how many people do we run into like that? How many people do we run into yesterday that are like that? They don't even want to consider that anything outside of what they've been taught is truth. I mean, I had one lady, she was probably in her 70s. I said, hey, want to give you an invitation to our church? She said, I'm Catholic, I don't need that. Boom, slammed the door in my face. Like, so there's no possibility that she's even wrong. But I'm just telling you, most Catholics have no clue what the Bible says whatsoever. They just, here's the tradition that we're taught. That's where it is. Those staunch Catholics that you run into, that's where they're going to stand and say, this is just what I've always been taught, and this is right, and the priests aren't wrong, the Catholic Church can't be wrong, the Pope isn't wrong, even though so many of the things they've said contradict where the stands that they take. They've always contradict themselves, yet they'll stand right there and vehemently defend it and not even give you a hearing, won't even listen to what you have to say. All right, so blindness. A large percentage of Jews today are secular. This is a nightclub in Tel Aviv. If I'm not mistaken, they have the largest or the most pro-sodomite city there in the world, I believe, is Tel Aviv. I know that they have an annual gay parade. I mean, this is where they're at. See, there's no telling how far you'll go when you block truth, when you put on the blinders and you just, this is where I'm going to focus. That's why I said there's no telling how far you can go even as a Christian, saved person, when you reject what God is showing you and you put a halt to the truths that God is showing you. There's no telling how far you can go, how far away from God you can go. And I say that and I make that statement often and people still don't listen to it. They still don't believe it. Not me. That won't happen to me. I would never do that. Man, you're a fool if you say that. You're a fool. You're capable of any wicked, heinous sin, no matter how evil it is. You are capable of it. Take heed lest you fall. That's right. You're capable of it. Anybody in here? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I'm saved. You get far enough away from God, you sure can.
Amen.
You kill someone, you'll kill them. They've exalted rabbinic tradition to an authority above God's word. By the way, that's a Pharisee right there. That's a Pharisee. They might not be called that today, but that's what a Pharisee is. They exalt tradition or their own opinion above God's word. That's what the Pharisees did. See, what made a Pharisee was that they exalted their opinion above God's word, not that they were hypocrites, but that's not the biggest thing, or that they held to strict standards. That's not what made them Pharisees. That's not why they were looked down upon. It's because they exalted their opinion or the traditions that those before them had put forth, extra biblical traditions. They exalted those above the word of God. That's what made them a Pharisee, or as we term it today. Okay, that's what made them the gross hypocrites that they were. Not that they kept tenaciously to some of God's law. Jesus told them, hey, the things that they teach you to do, do. He didn't say don't do it. He said do it. But don't be like them. Because they were hypocrites. See, God's word has to be preeminent. As in Jesus' day, the Jews strain at gnats and swallow camels. The Jews enlarged their phylacteries just as in Jesus' day. That's what they've got on their forehead right there. You see that box on their forehead here? Those are phylacteries. Keep them on their hands too. It's from Deuteronomy 6, I believe. All right, what is this? I mean, Jesus rebuked some of the Pharisees because they wanted attention. He said, hey, when you give your alms, you know, don't be like the hypocrite sounding a trumpet when they're going to give their offering. You know, they'd hire people to go sound a trumpet before them, like it's this big old thing. So everybody knows that I'm giving my offering. And they'd make a big old show about it. And Jesus said, don't do that. Just do it. You know, don't let anybody know. Just give it and let it be. God knows. Amen. That's what all this is about. It's about making a big show about it. So they enlarged their phylacteries. I mean, see, look, you got a box on your forehead. You're like, I'm holy. I'm holy. I don't know. I don't know the history. I haven't studied it. Those little hats they wear, I don't know what they're called. They have a name for them. I don't know the history of them. But what does it say? It's just like, oh, I'm holy. I'm special. It's like the backwards collar. What does it say? Oh, there's a holy man of God. You know, who's molesting children and getting drunk. All right, blindness. Phylacteries contain portions of the scriptures, but the Jews don't obey them. They practice strict dietary laws called kosher. Everybody heard of kosher? These are kosher. I mean, okay, an Orthodox Jew is safe to eat it, okay? These are traditions that add to the Bible. For example, Deuteronomy 14:21 says, do not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. So don't basically cook a kid in its mother's milk. Don't like boil it in the mother's milk is what it's saying. Don't do that. Okay? But the Jewish tradition goes far beyond this and forbids mixing meat with any dairy product. I mean, if you've ever seen like a Jew's kosher kitchen, they'll have two prep areas. They'll have two refrigerators. They'll have two stoves. They'll have everything separate. I mean, how much extra is that going to add to building a house when you got to keep everything separate like that so that nothing even touches? That's not what it's talking about. But that's the tradition of men. They've lifted it up. They've exalted it above what God's word actually says. Israel Ministry of Foreign Affairs says, even today there is no regular study of the Bible itself in ultra-Orthodox yeshivas. So they don't study the Bible. They just practice what they're told. I mean, that's just, you know, the blind leading the blind. Okay, that's what that is, the blind leading the blind. Just like, you know, when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. They're just, well, that's what we've always done, so we're just going to do it. No, pray from your heart. Don't just let it be some vain, empty tradition that you do. But that's what all this is right here. If you go look at in Jerusalem, you see pictures of the Wailing Wall, and you see, you know, you'll see all these Orthodox Jews standing with their back to the wall and doing things like this. And, you know, they're standing there at the Wailing Wall because that's as close as they can get to the Holy of Holies, is that Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. And they call it the Wailing Wall because they'll be there wailing and things like that. What it's just a show. It's all a show. There's no heart in it. Jewish archaeologists in Tel Aviv are at the forefront of biblical skepticism. Adam Zirdel said the most anti-biblical forces in archaeology are the professors in the various universities in Israel. Why? Because they're blind in part. They're lost. I mean, some Jews get saved, but by and large, they do not. They've rejected their Messiah. They're lost. The Temple Institute. In spite of their spiritual blindness, the Jews are fulfilling Bible prophecy. They are preparing for the building of the third temple. I mean, and look up the Temple Institute. You can just type that up online. It'll bring up their website and everything. But they're preparing for that third temple. That's where the Antichrist is going to set himself up as God and commit the abomination of desolation. And the Jews are going to start to open their eyes and be like, wait a minute, maybe we missed it. This $2 million candlestick is waiting for the third temple. Look at that. How would you even carry that thing? That's going to be heavy right there. $2 million candlestick. It's ready. They've got it ready to go. Bible prophecy says this temple will be occupied by the Antichrist. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This stuff hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. Israel's history is evidence of the divine inspiration of the Bible. She's back in the land, but is spiritually blind. She's unwittingly preparing for the coming of the Antichrist. All right, we'll leave it there.